Folks, it's lovely to be back and to share God's Word with you this morning. And let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 9. Ezekiel chapter 9. This is one vision that Ezekiel is having from chapters 8 through to 11. Those four chapters, he's in his own home in Babylon. And elders are with him, leaders of the people are with him, but he is transported in a vision to Jerusalem. And let's take time and just read this chapter 9 just to get the flow of it. It's a short chapter of 11 verses. He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was, to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in my hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly young and old, or old and young, both maids and little children and women. But come not near any man upon whom is the mark. And begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. And he said unto them, defile the house and fill the courts with the slain, go ye forth. And they went and slew in the city. And it came to pass while they were slaying them, and I was left, that I fell upon my face and cried and said, ah, Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel in thy pouring out of thy fury upon Jerusalem? Then said he unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness. For they say, the Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord saith not. And as for me also, mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their head. And behold, the man clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded me. An interesting chapter of the book of Ezekiel. In the previous chapter, in his visions, he just saw worse things after another. He saw 70 men, and then he saw unnumbered women. Then he saw 25 men. Now here are 6 men. Are they men? The same as flesh and blood in chapter 8. Are they not men? A simple outline of this chapter would be, we see these men are angelic messengers. We see God's mighty angels, and we see God's marked people, and we see God's mediating prophet. So that's where we're going with the outline of this chapter. We see God's mighty angels in verses 1 and 2. The Lord cries with a loud voice, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near. And 6 men turned up. those who have charge over the city, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand, and behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate. They are angels because one more turns up. A man who does not have a destroying weapon in his hand, but a man clothed in linen which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. We'll see in chapter 10 that this certainly is not an ordinary man. That is for our next study. But this is behind the scenes of what can be seen. We read in the Bible that there are angels over cities. Here's an example. Cause them that have charge over the city to draw near. And one has said that these angels in charge of Jerusalem are a means by which God may choose to impose his will on the city's populace. Remember in the book of Genesis that God sent two angels to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. So angels are over cities, and angels are over people, are over individuals. Psalm 91 and verse 9 says, "Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." Hebrews 1 verse 14, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation?" God causes his angels to look after us when we're driving, when we're doing anything. Angels are watching over us. As I have said before in previous studies, maybe in Daniel, do we thank God? We thank him for a lot of things, but do we thank him for the ministry of his angels to look after us? Angels over cities, over people, over individuals, over nations, as we saw in our studies in the book of Daniel, in chapter 10, verse 13. "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." And verse 20. "Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Greece shall come." So there's spiritual warfare going on in the heavens, and we considered that when we did the book of Daniel. As one has said, behind the national gods of Persia were supernatural and evil personalities. It was these evil spirits who had moved the Persian authorities to support the Samaritans against a small group of faithful Jews who had returned to Palestine from exile. Remember in the book of Nehemiah, the work was halted for some years in restoring the city. But people's perception of angels, you know, a picture of these wee cuddly things, you know, I'm almost like little toddlers. And that's not the Bible's description of angels at all. These are six destroying angels. "Cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand." And note where they began in verse 6. "Slay utterly old and young." There was to be nobody left out. "Slay utterly old and young, both maids little children, women. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house, before the leaders, the elders in the temple, probably the 25 men of chapter 8 and verse 16. Somebody has said that Peter may have had this scripture in mind when he wrote 1 Peter 4 and verse 17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? So he may had this in mind. As the quote says, it seems very likely that the judgment scene of Ezekiel 9 is in Peter's mind when he writes, indicating that God's judgment will begin with God's house and then spread outward to destroy all believers. And this is maybe giving us a little picture of the role of angels in the second coming of Christ. Towards the non-elect, towards those who are not Christians. Matthew 13, 41, 42, the Son of Man, this is the parable of the wheat and the tares. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So that's what some angels will do. Other angels will gather in the elect, those who are ready and those who know Christ as their Saviour. Matthew 24:31, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Angels are created beings. They're not omniscient, they're not omnipresent, they can only be in one place at one time. So there are some angels who will have a specific role towards the unsaved. They will gather them for judgment. And there will be other angels who will gather the saved, who will gather the elect at the second coming of Christ. It led Spurgeon to make a wee quote, east and west and south and north, speeds each glorious angel forth, gathering in with glittering wing Zion's saints to Zion's king. But you know, in wrath God remembers mercy. It's these six men's angels rule to judge in the city, to judge those who have continued on in their sin. There's been no repentance. There's been no seeking the Lord. So as well as God's mighty angels, we see God's marked people. Seven is a complete number in the Bible. There are seven angels here. Six do one thing, but this single one does another. Verse 2, and behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, which is white, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. He doesn't have a weapon. He has a writer's inkhorn. Ink is used to write or to mark. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And this is what Psalm 103 says. I was just reading it this morning in my daily readings, how they are there to ready to receive God's instructions. Psalm 103 and verse 20. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. So you can just see that. They went in and stood beside the brazen altar, the seven of them. And God speaks to this one, first of all. He sends him out on his errand before sending the six. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. We'll meet him again in chapter 10. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, and through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark, whatever the mark was. Some commentator said it was the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, like a wee X shape, like a wee T shape. But set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said, go ye after him through the city and smite. But first of all, this angel had to go and mark. Because God in the world has a marked people. Because God's people are a marked people. Doesn't it remind you of the Passover a little bit? In Exodus chapters 11, 12. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. That was a mark. If there was no blood, the firstborn in that home died. The blood was the mark. We can think of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy and chapter 2 and verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And Revelation chapter 14 and verse 1. There are parallels of Ezekiel and Revelation. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood in the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, which is just a picture of the church, a symbolic number of the church. 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. So they're a marked people. And where was this angel to set the mark upon those who sighed and cried? Upon their foreheads. And so you can see, when you interpret scripture with scripture, you can see the full picture. And those of us who are Christians, we are a marked people in the world. One has said that the seal in the Bible is the mark of God's ownership and God's protection. It is not a literal mark upon the forehead, but a reminder that the Lord knoweth those who are his. His children are marked ones, certified as being his, preserved as his. For he has chosen us before the foundation of the world, set his love upon us, made us his own, and will never let us go. It's not every individual in Jerusalem was an idolater, as we can see that. But the believers were caught up in the mess as well. There are those who sighed and who cried. I'll tell you who one of them was. Jeremiah. Jeremiah remained in Jerusalem. Jeremiah witnessed the siege. Jeremiah witnessed the awful things. Jeremiah wrote his account of the happenings there in the book of Lamentations. Jeremiah is one of those that was marked because he sighed and he cried. That was the mark. Set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And you know what it is in this life, what people say, that you only live once, so let's pack into it as much as we can, and there's no thought of eternity, there's no thought of God, it's just a pleasure-sodden society in which we live in. And you're looked upon as being odd and strange, as 1 Peter tells us, if you don't run with them in the same flood of dissipation. But there are those who sigh and who cry. Like the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 1 to 6, it is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. And 136, and we're going to sing that section that includes this verse, Psalm 136, rivers of water run down my eyes because they keep not thy law. Is that our experience, really? When we look at people, when we look at the way they live, when we look at what takes up their time, when we look at their sinful pleasures, as Warren Wiersbe poses the question, are you among the sighers and the criers? Do we sigh and do we cry because of the abominations that are all around us? At the state of the church, where you live, the town where you live, rivers of water. That's some weeping, isn't it? Rivers of water run down. The psalmist broke his heart. Rivers of water run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. But here's a question that we have to ask. Who was this one among them? Why was this one different from the slaughtering six? And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. I believe this is the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe this is Christ in Ezekiel. He is in the Old Testament scriptures, and we know that. John 5 and 39 says, there are they which testify of me. And on the road to Damascus, on the road to Emmaus, in Luke 24, verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I don't think we're far wrong to say that this is Christ in Ezekiel. If the Lord started in Genesis and just gave a quick survey on that journey of a few hours in all the books of the Old Testament, where did he say he was in the book of Ezekiel? John MacArthur says, is that him here? In chapter 9, he was superior to the others. Linen indicates high rank. Perhaps this was the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ. Joel Beakey says in the Reformation Heritage Study Bible, whoever does the notes on Ezekiel there, this seventh figure is central to the vision and most likely a representation of Christ. Matthew Henry is of no doubt. Here the honours of the pen exceeded those of the sword, but he was the Lord of angels that made use of the writer's inkhorn. For it is generally among the best interpreters that this man represented Christ as mediator, saving those that are his from the flaming sword of divine justice. Another said the picture in Ezekiel 9 is of Jesus at work with pen and ink. Another said in the Old Testament there are phenomena that have been called theophanies. These are visual manifestations of the presence of the Son of God, temporary appearances of Jesus to meet particular needs. This is what we have in Ezekiel 9. Why not Christ? Doesn't he mark his people? Didn't he say, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it? Didn't he come to die for his chosen people? Then the angel say to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, for you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. If you take the word his out, that would suit the Arminian well, wouldn't it? You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save people from their sins. It would be up to the people. But oh, what a difference it makes when it says his. He shall save his people from their sins. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So this angel goes out. He doesn't mark everybody. There are those who are going to die because of their abominations. They have not repented. They have not turned to the Lord. But this one is to go out and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And I think this is what we have here, and it's a picture of what is happening today and what will happen when Jesus returns. But here he is here in chapter 9, marking his church, marking his people. No matter what happens in the world today, no matter what atrocity, there are Christians, there are churches that have been caught up in the war in Ukraine. There are Christians who have been killed. There are churches that have been reduced to rubble. In natural disasters like earthquakes and tsunamis and so on, the church can suffer as well. But there's a people in the world today who are sighers and who are criers. Who sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. So you can see God's mighty angels and God's marked people and God's made-even prophet. From verse 8, and it came to pass while they were slaying them, in the process of slaying and people dying, and I was left. Left alone. That I fell upon my face and cried. So Ezekiel was one of the criers. And cried, Ah, Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel in thy pouring out of thy fury upon Jerusalem? And the Lord seemed to show no mercy. Then said he unto me, The iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness. For they say, The Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. That's what the people, that's what the 25 said in chapter 8 and verse 12. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery. For they say, The Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. And what was said in the church was being said in the streets. The Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. If people are going to take their cue from the church, they listen to the church. But what are they listening to? They're listening to churches that have turned away from Scripture, that have brought in the sacrilege of marriage, same-sex marriage and so on, have turned away from God's word, God's statutes, God's laws, and have made up their own, have twisted and distorted what God has said. Have created a God that they're happy with. The Lord seeth us not. We're in the dark here. The Lord doesn't see us. And if he doesn't see us, he's ignorant of what we're doing. But the Lord did see, because he's omniscient. And the Lord hadn't forsaken the earth. He's omnipresent. He will mark out his people in the earth, no matter what is going on, and no matter how dark the days and hopeless the days. But this is what the people were saying as well. The leaders were saying this in the dark, and the people were saying it on the street, outside the temple. The Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. And as for me also, mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their head. But it's verse 11 where there's mercy mixed in with wrath. And behold, the man clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded me. I have marked every sire and crier in Jerusalem. There's nobody exempt. There's nobody left out. The matter was complete, what he had to do. And the Lord Jesus Christ today, as I often remind people and say, you know, no matter how dire the world is, Christ is building his church. There will be people converted today. There will be people marked today. They've been marked from eternity, we know that, but this will be the day of their conversion to Christ. And this is the day this 11th day of June 2023, that'll be special for them when they trusted the Saviour. They'll know the mark today. And there's coming a day when the man with the inkhorn by his side will have marked the last one. And he will come for them. He will come for the sires and the criers, and he will take them home. So in this chapter, Ezekiel speaks and God speaks and the seventh man speaks. And what is needed in the world today are Ezekiel's. Those who mediate, those who will cry unto the Lord, those who will pray for his will to be done. So may we know the same humility, the same helplessness, and yet the same heartfelt cry as God's servant Ezekiel. May the Lord bless this day into your hearts. Let's sing in closing then these verses in Psalm 119, verse 129. But there you have verse 136. Rivers of waters from mine eyes did run down when I saw how wicked men run on in sin and do not keep thy law. To the tune Belerma, number 30. From verse 129, thy statutes, Lord, are wonderful. My soul then keeps with care. The entrance of thy words gives light, makes wise who simple are.